Thank you, Judy. Appreciate our song leader and our piano player. Just good to sing praises to our King, and I need that piano to accompany my singing. I just need all the help I can get. Well, we finished our studies from 1 Thessalonians during our last study 2 weeks ago, and instead of starting another book of the Bible right away, I just want to take some subject matter. So I draw your attention to the book of Matthew chapter 16, if you would turn there, please. My subject this morning is the Church of the Living God. The Church of the Living God. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. Ecclesia. And one of the meanings of that word is church. Or that's what it means. And one of the meanings is a calling out. God calls his sheep out of darkness into his marvelous light. And on our way home from town yesterday, I said this to Judy. God's sovereign grace is like watermelon. You know it's good when you get it all over you. And that is so true. So I do pray that Jesus Christ our Lord will so pour out his spirit upon us this morning that the gospel truths of his sovereign grace will bless us inside and out, causing our body, soul, and spirit to just leap for joy as we consider Christ and his glorious gospel truths. And before I read our text in Matthew chapter 16, look at the scripture on the front of this morning's bulletin. It's taken from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 10 through 12. And God's prophet Isaiah wrote these words under divine inspiration, God himself speaking through his prophet, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway. Gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken.
Amen.
Now, the daughter of Zion is the church of the living God. And that's our subject. God's prophets of old were to say this to the daughter of Zion, to the church of the living God. We're to say, behold, thy salvation cometh. That's what the Old Testament prophets said. We say, he has come. Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him. Now catch that. Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him. That tells us that Christ is our salvation. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. So the salvation of the church of the living God is Jesus Christ, and he has come. He is every believer's reward. Is that not true? He's our reward. And when he comes to us in true saving sovereign grace, his work comes before him, enlightening our minds with his perfect redeeming work. Jesus Christ is our redemption. He didn't try to redeem us. He obtained eternal redemption for his people. He got the job done. He accomplished for every member of the daughter of Zion, the church of the living God, what is needful to present us faultless before a thrice holy God. Jesus Christ has done that. So every member of the body of Christ in God's sight is holy. Is as holy and pure as the resurrected God-man. That almost sounds too good to be true. But on authority of God's word, I can tell you it is true. It is true. Because the redeeming work of Jesus Christ removed every spot and stain, and God sees us in Christ just as if we had never sinned.
Amen.
I know that I'm still a sinner. So when I tell you that every member of the body of Christ, every member of the living church of God is as holy as God Himself, I'm talking about our standing, not our state. We're still in a state of sinful imperfection. But God sees us in our resurrected Christ. And when He came out of the grave, He left all of our sins buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. So God sees us just as holy as His glorified Son. And I ask myself, me, as sinful as I am, as weak as I am in the flesh, yielding to a lot of the sinful temptations of this life, me, as holy as God Himself, brethren, I can't help but get a little excited about that. I know we all scratch our heads and say, is this true? Yes, it's true. I remember our brother Michael Smith in one of his messages said, is God that good? And he answered himself and said, yes, He is that good.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed every member of His church from all sin. Not some, all sin. Jesus Christ in the person of God the Holy Spirit is the one who seeks His lost sheep. Every enlightened member of the church of the living God is called sought out. A city not forsaken. Under the preaching of His glorious gospel, God reveals to His chosen blood-bought children that we were His lost sheep. We didn't know that. Somebody told me I was lost and undone. I would have told him, I know just exactly where I'm at. It takes the power of God to reveal to us that we're lost, undone, bankrupt, that we need a Savior to seek us out and find us. And He does that. That's His business. The Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. And He seeks out His lost sheep. And He finds every one of them. Not one will stay in that lost condition. He will make sure that He brings us under the preaching of His gospel and enlightens our minds to this glorious truth. We belong to Him lock, stock, and barrel by virtue of a divine promise, a divine payment, and divine power. And He sought us out and purged all of our sins by what He accomplished for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And Hebrews 1:3 says He did this by Himself. I like that. He reveals to us that we belong to the heavenly Jerusalem, the holy city, assuring us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So the church of the living God is the city of the living God, a city not forsaken. Now, with that as an introduction to this message, follow along with me as I read Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. We read, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now listen, the questions our Lord Jesus asked his disciples is addressed to all believers in every generation. Whom do men in our generation say that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, is? Well, all self-righteous, free will works religionists deny the biblical record God has given us of his darling son. Not just Buddhists, not just Muslims, but the majority of professing Christians as well.
That's right.
I know that might shock some people, but I worded it in a way that I trust has gotten your attention. The majority of professing Christians are just as lost as Buddhists, Muslims, or any other false religionist. Now, I've shared this before, but we need to hear it again. Years ago, a free will religionist by the name of Noel Smith wrote these words and had them posted in a weekly paper called the Bible Baptist Tribune. And this is a word-for-word quote. Listen to this. He wrote this and published it. Knowing God as I do, through the revelation he has given me of himself in his word, when I am told that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, I know it means that the triune God has done, is doing, always will do, all that the triune God can do to save every man, woman, and child on this earth. If it doesn't mean that, then tell me, I pray you, what does it mean? I wish he was here, I'd tell him. He goes on to say, what is hell? It is an infinite negation, it is an infinite chaos, and it is more than that. I tell you, and I say it with profound reverence, hell is a ghastly monument of the failure of the triune God to save the multitudes who are there. I say it reverently, I say it reverently, I say it with every nerve in my body tense. Sinners go to hell because God Almighty himself cannot save them. He did all he could. He failed. End of quote. I didn't make that up. I typed it word for word, just like he printed it. Now please listen to me. All professing Christians who believe in universal atonement, who believe some that Jesus Christ laid down his life for will go to hell, are saying the same thing that ungodly man by the name of Noel Smith said. They might not use those same words, but that's exactly what they're saying. They're saying that Jesus Christ did all that he could. Now the rest is up to you. In other words, he failed. He couldn't get the job done. Whatever ungodly, worldly people might say about Jesus Christ, here's the question all of our Lord's disciples must answer honestly. Whom say ye that Jesus Christ is? Amen. Whom say ye that Jesus Christ is? Is he our sovereign creator? Is he the promised Messiah Isaiah wrote about that we just read from those words that he was inspired to write? Is he, Jesus Christ, my Savior? Is he the exalted, glorified God-man, my sovereign Lord? Do we believe those biblical truths that are recorded for our learning? Peter's answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," was not only representative of his fellow companions who were there with him, it's also representative of all of God's enlightened children in every generation. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Now, he made that declaration himself before ungodly, self-righteous, religious Jews. He made himself equal with God, and it filled them with such rage that they would have killed him right there on the spot, but it wasn't his time yet, so they couldn't do that. And he asked them this question, "For which good work do you stone me?" And they said, and they didn't misunderstand him. They said, "Not for good works, but because thou being a man, makest thyself to be God." So they didn't misunderstand what he was saying. They just didn't believe that. And I'm telling you, you can go to professing Christians and ask them, "Is Jesus Christ God?" "Oh yeah, I believe that." "Well, is he sovereign? Does he control everything? Is he over your so-called free will?" "Oh no, I don't believe that." They will worship a phony Jesus, but they absolutely, and I'm talking about professing Christians, I'm not talking about people who've never darkened the door of a church, they will not bow down to the sovereign Christ of Holy Scripture. They will say the same thing, whether they use the words or not, that those unbelieving Jews said to Pilate, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Our subject this morning is the church of the living God. These words our Lord Jesus spake to Peter is also addressed to every true believer. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And he went on to say, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now our Lord Jesus didn't tell Peter that he would try to build his church. And he doesn't use those words when he speaks to his true disciples either. To say that God is trying to do something implies that he can't get the job done. And that is saying, when you say that God is trying to do something and believe that he might not be able to do that, that's denying that he's God. God never tried to do anything. Everything that he has purposed to do, he will do it for his glory and for the good of his chosen people. And nobody's going to be able to stop him. He tells us that in his word. In Daniel, we read these words where God is described this, the people of this earth are described this way, and God is described this way too. "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, God, does according to his will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or even question him by saying, "What doest thou?" This is the God we serve. This is Jesus Christ, who's on his sovereign throne of power, who is building his church. And he's not getting your permission or anybody else's permission.
That's right.
He's building his church. He calls his church my church. He said, "I will build my church." It belongs to him. We were promised to him by God the Father way back in old eternity when the eternal covenant of grace was established between the great three in one. Our Father promised us to Christ. Jesus Christ met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace.
Amen.
And I was saying this to Judy, and I said, I'm sure this is right. I'm sure it's right. So I'm going to say it. Jesus Christ promised his Father that he would take care of the sin debt of all of those who were promised to him in that covenant of grace. He promised. We don't read that. We don't read that he promised. But if the Father promised the people to him, I believe that he promised to his father, "I'll take care of all that is needed to bring all of those that you have given me before us without spot or blemish." And I believe the Holy Spirit promised that he would give life to all of those who were chosen in Christ and were purchased by Christ.
Amen.
You mentioned this, John, in your Sunday school lesson, how that God's children are his elect. We believe in unconditional election. Unconditional on our part. But it was conditional. Election was conditional based upon what Jesus Christ would do for his chosen people. And he promised, I believe he promised, that he would come to this world, this sin-cursed earth, and would do all of that which the Father sent him to do. And I ask you something. Did he? Did he do what the Father sent him to do?
Yes.
We read that in Hebrews 10. "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He takes away that old covenant and establishes the new covenant of grace, new to us. It's as old as God himself, but new to us. "By the which will he sanctified his people by the supreme sacrifice of himself, and he perfected forever those that he sanctified." So he got the job done. I don't care what these unbelieving free willers are saying from the pulpits. And I don't care if the whole world turns against us. God's enlightened children believe God. And we don't want to bring persecution upon ourselves. We don't want to get people angry at us. But listen, the gospel divides.
Right.
Our Lord Jesus said, "Suppose ye that I have come to bring peace on earth, I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three." And his gospel divides, and when we stand for the truth, people are going to turn against us. I've experienced that.
Yeah.
In my own family, and right here in this little church family. Because of the truths of the gospel. I read, John, what you read from Romans 8 many, many times. And there was a couple in our little congregation who heard me read those very words, that God has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. The word predestination is a biblical word. We read it in the first chapter of Ephesians as well. And that couple eventually left the church. And when a dear lady by the name of Maxine Bonner started coming here, they cornered her in one of their meetings outside of this little church building and told her, "You better get away from that church. Those people believe in predestination." Now, once again, they heard me read those words right from God's holy word. And yet they accused me of believing in predestination. I tell you, I do. Don't you? God predetermined who would be saved. And it's those people that our Lord Jesus brings under the preaching of his gospel and adds to his church. He's building his church under the preaching of his gospel by divinely revealing Christ and his gospel to us. That's God's will. He adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And the word of God says, "Except the Lord build a house, they that labor, labor in vain." God is building his church, and every enlightened child of God agrees with what God says about us, about ourselves. We're bankrupt. We heard this already this morning. We're helpless and hopeless without God, without Christ, having nothing to offer God. We are totally depraved. And if God leaves us in that awful, helpless condition, we'll go out into eternal torment, thinking that our good's going to outweigh our bad, thinking that there's something in us that God will see, that will make us acceptable in his sight. What a deception. What a deception.
Yeah.
There's nothing good in any of us. Paul said that after he had been a Christian for a long, long time. He said, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." If there's any good in us, it's the good that God has put there. And so our Lord is building His church by revealing to us that He Himself does the work. He finished the redeeming work at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And we read this in God's holy word. He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent." It's God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Turn back to Matthew 11, if you will, please. Our Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church." This is the church of the living God, and this church belongs to Jesus Christ. Every member of His church was promised to Him by God the Father. Every member of His church was purchased by His substitutionary death. And every member of His church has been and will be brought to Him in true saving faith by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit. Now I know that you can resist the Spirit that dwells in me. And this is what Stephen was referring to when he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." And he was talking about the Spirit in him as he was preaching the gospel. You can't resist God the Holy Spirit. That makes you more powerful than Him. And if He has determined to enlighten everyone that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, He's going to do that for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's how Jesus Christ is building His church, by divine revelation. Flesh and blood can't reveal Jesus Christ to any hell-deserving sinner. Our Lord Jesus said that, and I believe Him, don't you?
Yeah.
But why? Why would our Father in heaven reveal Jesus Christ to some and not to others? All of us fell in Adam. All of us are hell-deserving sinners. Because of our sins, all of us deserve nothing but God's eternal wrath. If God has enlightened our minds, we know He didn't reveal Jesus Christ to us because of anything He sees in us. Why then? Why me, Lord? Well, the answer to why our Father in heaven reveals Jesus Christ to some and not others is found right here in Matthew 11. Other places too, but plainly here in Matthew 11. But before I read these holy inspired words, I ask all of us this very important question. Do we believe God?
Abraham
believed God and was imputed to him for righteousness. Do we believe God? Well, look at Matthew 11, starting at verse 25 through the end of this chapter. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." Why? Well, look at verse 26. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." David said, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." Not trying to do anything. He's doing what pleases Him. And Paul said this in the book of Galatians, "When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me." To me, yes, but in me. Did you know that when you cry out for mercy, Christ is already there? John read that from Romans chapter 10. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" We believe already when we call upon Him. And how shall they believe except they hear? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It's God's doings all the way. Read on. Our Lord says in verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth of Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Now listen, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now we read that it's God the Father who reveals the Son. Here we read that it's the Son who reveals himself. That's not a contradiction.
Nope.
There's only one God.
Amen.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yes, three divine persons, but one God. God is of one mind. Who can turn him? And so when we read about God the Father revealing Christ to us, and we read about God the Son revealing to us, it's that one glorious God who has one mind, and nobody can turn him from doing what he has predetermined to do. Our Lord said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Folks, listen, come to this Christ. Come to the Christ of Holy Scripture. Do away with a false Jesus that's being preached from most pulpits this day. He's a phony. He doesn't even exist. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 5. I'll bring this to a close. 1 John chapter 5. Our Lord Jesus told Peter that he was blessed because of divine revelations. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Do we know how blessed we are? Do we really give any thought to those words, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona? Our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, blessed are your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. We're blessed. We're blessed beyond words. Give some thought to this. During the days of Noah, only a remnant was saved. Eight. Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives. The whole world mocked Noah. You think Noah and his family were thankful?
Yeah.
Rather, we could have been born back then. We could have been of that ungodly group that mocked Noah. There was a man by the name of Korah who rebelled against Moses. And Moses typified Jesus Christ. And Korah had a whole multitude of people who agreed with him when he said, we don't want you reigning over us. That's what people are saying about the Christ of Holy Scripture. God did something, and Moses declared that what God was going to do would be different from anything they ever heard of. Right where Noah, where Korah had his tent pitched, and all of those who aligned themselves with Korah were right there where God just opened up the earth and swallowed them up and closed the earth, killing all of those who rebelled against Korah. And God had a right to do that. Whatever God does is right. And when God brought his people out of Egypt, all of the Egyptians smarted under the plagues that God sent. But Pharaoh and the whole Egyptian army were destroyed by the same waters that parted that Israel were allowed to go between without even getting mud on her shoes. God just brought the walls of water crashing down on those Egyptians. Paul said, writing under divine inspiration, that in his generation, he said, even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. and went on to say, it's either all of grace or works. You can't mix the two. They won't mix. I've had this told to me by Arminian free will people. They say, God's sovereignty and man's free will is like railroad tracks. You look at those railroad tracks and they go way, way, way down there. Way down you see them come together. So it is with free will and God's sovereignty. I challenge them to go down that railroad track and see if they come together. They don't. They're just as far apart when you get down there as far as you can see as they were as you stood there looking down the railroad tracks. They don't come together. Besides, the Word of God says, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So it's not free will. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You believe in Jesus Christ as he is recorded on the pages of Holy Scripture? We're blessed. If our faith is in Christ and only in Christ, we're blessed. We're a part of that remnant, a small number. Yes, in our generation, in the last generation, all the way back to Adam. But when we all get to glory, there's going to be a number that no man can number, like the sand of the sea and the stars in heaven. All of God's chosen people who make up that remnant are the church. We belong to the church of the living God. We belong to Him. We're blessed. We're blessed beyond words. And our Lord Jesus intends for us to acknowledge Him and what He has done for us that brings the blessings of God upon us in a way that gives our Savior all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Here in 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 19, we read, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." There's a remnant. There's a remnant that belong to God. We're in Christ. And all around us is a world of wicked people who hate Him. Oh, how blessed we are. Look at verse 20. "And we know." I trust you know this. There's a lot of things that I don't know and I try not to talk about them. But I know this. "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ." Now catch this. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the true and living God. And the church of the living God belongs to Him. We're in Him. He's in us. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now God didn't do all of this. He didn't choose a people, redeem a people, and bring those people into an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what He has accomplished for us, just to have those people snub their nose and say, "Well, what about that? What's that worth?" We're not to just ignore these truths. We're to be raptured. I'm not talking about premillennial rapture. I'm talking about what the word rapture means. It means to be filled with exceeding joy. This is the rapture that accompanies the enlightening power of God, the Holy Spirit. Peter worded it this way: "It's joy unspeakable and full of glory." There's an article in today's bulletins in the middle of the bulletin on the bottom left hand side by Pastor Don Fortner, and he said, "The wages of sin is death. We all deserve death, eternal death in hell. It is our just due. It is the proper wage of our sin. But the gift of God," now let me say that again, "but the gift of God is eternal life." That's what the Word of God says. The gift of God is eternal life. This is grace, pure, free, sovereign, effectual grace. God has given to us eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He who is our Savior shall have all the glory and praise of His salvation. End of quote. Does God's sovereign grace bestowed upon us for Christ's sake bless us? Mm. Well, let's go out and tell somebody about Him, shall we? That demoniac man, when that legion of demons was cast out of him, and that's why the Lord Jesus went to that area to save that demoniac man. And when he got in his boat and started to leave, this man that was healed, he wanted to go with the Lord Jesus. And I can understand that. We want to be with Him. But our Lord said, no. You go home to your friends, your family. You tell them what great things God has done for you. And you know what He did? He went home and told his friends what great things Jesus Christ had done for him. Jesus Christ is the true and living God. I hope and pray that the truths of God's sovereign grace, like I said earlier, is like watermelon. It's so good when we just get it all over us. Let's go out and tell others what great things Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. Brother John, please.